Okay, good morning. It is great to be back. In Africa, they don't live by the clock at all. We met in Monrovia, Liberia. We met, named after Monroe. They supposed to meet at 10 and go till noon. Well, we get started about a quarter to 11, go to about 1:30 or 2. And I told them, I said, now let me tell you how it is back home. They don't care how late I start, but I better be through when it's time to be through. So, got a lot of things that I want to tell you, but we'll go through a lot of those next week because I got John here and I want him to have the time. But let's begin with prayer and then we'll go to song. So, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this assembly and the opportunities you give this humble assembly to spread the gospel in so many different ways. Pray, Father, you will continue to use this assembly for the spreading of the gospel, edifying us here, keeping this as a wonderful union of believers here, and then Heavenly Father spreading the gospel to other places. The missionary work, internet, CDs, tapes, whatever way that you see fit, Father. And now, Father, we just pray that all that we do will be glorifying to you this morning. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's start off with 337. 337, the solid rock. We'll sing all four verses, so let's stand and sing together the seated. Now what John has up here on the board, let me explain to you. Now, John's here this week, so I'm not going to really give me my report until next week. But in Liberia, Africa, which their flag very much resembles our flag. It has 11 red and white stripes. and one star, because they're a Republic of Africa. And if you didn't see the one star and just saw the rib, you'd think it was an American flag. And the capital is named after President Monroe, Monrovia. And so we go to the church, which I got a picture here in a little bit, where we're going to speak to the pastors. And it was so funny. We had more fun, Dan and I. The pastor of the church where we were, and it's a Pentecostal church, and of course it's hard to find one that isn't over there. And his name is Cisco, and Dan and I told him, no, that's a Mexican name. And his wife's name was Margaret, so we changed her name to Margarita. Of course, she didn't know about Margaret, but so he said, your name is Margarita and Cisco and Margarita. But he got up, I think it was about the second day or something, and he goes, this is no jumping this week. No, this is thinking week. You just stay seated. No jumping and charisma, none of that stuff going on. No jumping this week. And it was fun. I'll get more in with you, but it was just the response of the pastors. There were about, I think about 10, and I got a picture of some of them. And first day, very hesitant, very withdrawn, and they explained it, that they didn't want, and the guy that's kind of head of the whole organization, he said, we didn't want you white people come in, think we're just going to accept whatever you said. We want to test our witness. They said, absolutely. But boy, by the third and fourth day, they were seeing grace, faith, for a spirit, for a salvation, stay that down, spirituality, a lot of law. We didn't deal with the law. Let the scriptures, let the Holy Spirit deal with that. But they were just seeing, and by the time we left, they all just said, our churches will never be the same. And but I'll have more to say on that. But that's what that means. This is no jumping this week. This is, he said, this is thinking week, no jumping week. Next week you jump. Go back to jumping. But this week it's thinking week. Oh, that's what that is. But Dan and Pat and Joe and I had a wonderful time in Liberia and then in Ghana. And I'll go through the Ghana trip as well as the Liberia. Now, we'll tell you one thing about Liberia on the humor side. The first night we stayed at a Baptist compound. Now, it was well secured. It had about 10 feet white wall, about that thick all around, and guard at the gate. But it was pathetic. I mean, no... of course, you got to understand, in these countries, they have no electricity, no plumbing, no toilet, no shower, no lights. And I'm talking about the majority of the people. But in the compound, they had those things, but they didn't have it. They had no running water. The toilet didn't work. So Dan said, they're charging us too much. We need to get out of here. So we found a SIM. Those of you that are familiar with Sudan Intermissions. Now, it's changed to Sudan International something. But so we, without seeing it, got the price, got all this down. You know, Dan's going to figure out the price. So we moved over there without seeing it. But they said that their toilets worked. Their showers worked. They didn't have any air conditioning. Of course, neither did the Baptist, but they had a fan. Baptist didn't even give us a fan. The Baptist did have an air conditioning. It came on at 6:30 in the evening, went off at 1:30 at night. And I mean, by 2 o'clock, you're just... So we get there, and I hate to tell you about suffering for Jesus. Here is the compound, a little road, just barely enough for two cars, and then the beach and the Atlantic Ocean. So I got up every morning, ran out there and swam, and every afternoon. And then I did it at night, but Dan read the sign the next day, no swimming after 10. It was well after 10 when I got out there. But that was suffering. We suffered hard there. But we'll go through a lot of that. I do have one thing I will talk to you about before the offertory, about the church where there's no jumping. But I'll do that. But let's talk about prayer. I tried to keep up on everything. You're doing okay, but you're still doing treatments.
Well, okay. I'm looking for something new.
Looking for something new. What's out there? And Judith, your mom is doing so much better. Dad's not doing that much better. Okay. Vic in Wichita Falls is not doing well at all. He had a bone marrow test Friday, and then tomorrow, what is it tomorrow?
Biopsy.
On the cancer in the throat. See if it's cancer.
In his lung.
And he's just not doing well at all. He can hardly talk. So we need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards and Cindy. Nancy Becker. John and I talked to her this morning. Did a little better this morning, but she's just not doing that much better. They're doing everything they can for the Lou Gehrig's disease. And they're in contact with all kinds of organizations. And there's a Winning with Eric is a book that I ordered. And when I got back, I had it. Wanted to read it on the way, but ordered it just before we left. But he's been dealing with Lou Gehrig's disease for over 15 years and has a quality of life. But he wrote all the things that he's doing and all the chelation and all the things and his eating and things that he's doing. So, but she has very weak days. So please be in prayer for Nancy. And Don, be in prayer for Don. Been married over 50 years, and it hurts him to see his wife down like this, so we need to be in prayer for Don. Nathan's doing okay, doing a little better. And any other prayer requests now? Yes.
Be in prayer for my father.
I'm sorry?
For my dad.
For your dad?
Yeah, he's been sick for a couple years. Stroke.
Ooh. What's your dad's first name?
Lawrence.
Lawrence?
Yeah, my mom's pretty weary, so.
Okay. Let's be in prayer for Lawrence, his wife, his health, and whatever God is doing. Don, this may not be the proper place to do it, but is he a believer? Good. All right. That's good. Okay. So that's good. All right. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay. Amber, you don't have anybody? You've always got somebody that you pray for?
Yes, she does.
Oh, yes, she does. Pray for my mom and dad.
her friend Jordan, whose daughter Cadence is still very much in the midst of his leukemia battle, we have started to provide a meal or two for them, and that's been greatly accepted by their
Good.
Family. And just encouraging them to continue to trust that God's got this thing under control and to bring them closer to him in the midst of trying to do this. Put out the word to our church that if anybody would like to help with that. Again, you know, those churches brought to Christ as a result of our summer camp.
Yeah.
And that's about the only thing that we know about them as far as their faith.
Well, I'm sure that they don't want any of my cooking. But
they want mine either.
But may I give something
yeah,
to do
but,
that?
Yeah, so okay. Anyway, it's there in right. Plano, and it's been very interesting just to be a part of that. She's having her blood transfusion tomorrow.
Wow.
And continuing on with additional chemo this week.
Okay.
It's really in the crucial stage, right? I mean, what?
All right. Well, we need to be in prayer and whatever
let
God
me know
is doing.
If anybody wants to help with that.
Yeah. Yeah. After class, if you want to, let Larry know. Okay, I want to thank Phil. Got great reports. Just didn't appreciate. They said, "Rod," he said, "my writing's getting bad as Herman's." I don't know. That was nice. Can't read it. And, I'll never forget. My mother visited, and the only thing she had to say about the message on the way home was, "Well, if you're going to write on the wall like that, you ought to write where we can read it." I said, "That's it. That's it." So. Any other prayer or nothing? Okay. Now this week, John, Dan's coming up this afternoon from Tulsa, and we're going to go down to Houston for the pastors' conference. So we'll have no class Tuesday, Wednesday. Next Sunday, I'll give a full report on Africa, Liberia, and Ghana. What's happening? What the future looks like? So we'll talk about that. John, do you have any update on the Risleys? They need Bibles. Think they want my Bible? Oh! Yeah. Nice quiet community. Gee. All right. But Grady's still going to the prisons. And they still go to the villages. And they still go to the villages, even in the midst of all of the turmoil. Wow. That's great. That's really good. Okay. All right. We need to get somebody want to volunteer. We need to have that wall back there for our missions. And maybe put up some of the pictures of some of these people. I'll get a report about Joe, the young man who's going to stay over there and teach for close to a year. And the pastor's over there, so I'll give you a report on that. And okay, the Word of God declares, whatsoever a man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give it not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Now, what I want to show you is just one thing, because next week, and I'll tell you why we got to expedite this. Next week, we're going to take an offering. I'll show you what the special offering is about. Well, let's just get to it. Let's see here. Okay, this is the assembly. Jim, can you turn off the light there, please, sir, so they can get a better picture? I appreciate that. Thank you, sir. Okay, now, what a part I want you to focus on this point is not so much the people, but their ceiling. As you'll notice, they don't have any roof. And they've got part of a roof over here, and I'll show you that. And these are some of the pastors right here. These men right in here. And this room can seat about 100 on Sunday morning, 125. And this is Cisco's church. Now, they've got the building up. The windows are open, but there's no glass or anything like that in them. And then, let me see here. Okay, I'm sorry, John. This right here takes up, I don't know what that is, but, oh, man. Let me see here. Well, how do I turn it back on?
God didn't want you to show
it. I guess not. How do you turn this back on? Oh, okay. It's going to take it a minute. But anyway, they can put on the rest of the building. They can put on those 10 metal slots on the top. They can put those on. And for, I think it's like $800. Now, we've already got $200 left over from our trip, money to Africa. So we're going to take an offering, and then Dan's going to take an offering at his church. And the reason we have to kind of expedite this is as soon as we get the money, come on. Oh, okay. They've got to get that up because their raining season starts. And it will rain pretty much every day starting near the end of March through April. And they just can't meet. I mean, you saw how open it was with just the bamboo up there. So next Sunday, we'll take an offering. And then we will get that offering to Grace Gospel Missions in Southwood, where Dan is. Then he can get them the money. They can go and buy the material. They'll do the work and putting it all up. And so, here we go. So let's see here. Yeah. Okay, there's the roof of what it looks like right now. And they just have a material and then these branches. But here's the metal. And this covers, they have this covering about, maybe a fourth of the whole building. And they want to get this up all the way so that they can go ahead and meet and then through the rainy season, because right now they're not going to be able to. So we can at least do that much to help them in that respect. And people, you just have to realize, now let me show you. Let's go over to, let's go backward. These are some of the wonderful people of the church. This was in the morning, so that's why there's just these pastors here and a few people that wanted to come anyway, just be a part of it. And so that's what's going on in that respect. But got to realize we're talking no electricity, no plumbing, no toiletry, nothing like this. They just have this building there, and that's a Grace building. Somehow it was given to Cisco's wife and the land, and the road up to it is just unbelievable. But this is the condition that all of these churches are in. But they're meeting, and they want to teach. They want to see the truth. They want to do it. I'll get into that. But we just had wonderful response. By the last day, they were just saying, we got it. And if you just stay another week, boy, we could really get solidified in it. And we told them we had to get on over to Ghana and teach there. But in Liberia, it was just Dan and I, Pat and Joe, and all of them stayed over in Ghana getting ready for the institute that they're going to be teaching, Bible Institute they're going to be teaching, which I'll talk about more next week. In fact, I want to talk about that about us, too, next week. So Dan wants to put on disc each of the sections. And so I might ask me to do the spiritual part and kind of have some cameras, and we'll talk with you. We'll get it all set up, how we can do it. And that way we won't have to be sending pastors over. We can send them these videos. And then they can run it, have a pastor maybe go over at the very beginning and at the end, but they'll have to be responsible for playing these, being on attendant, and all these type of things. But I'll go through that. John just taught it at his church. How long did it take him? Went really fast, and you met 2 hours every Sunday. Yeah. So, okay, so for every Sunday, about an hour to 2 hours. Okay, and but I'll be talking more about what all of that is, and bring you a couple of books to show you. So next Sunday we're going to take a special offering for the church there in Monrovia, where Pastor Cisco is the pastor, and it's a leading of the Spirit. He just on the internet and. Found Dan somewhere on the internet, and he called him, and he said, Pastor Dan, this is Pastor Nutt in Liberia. And Dan goes, it's 4 o'clock in the morning. I do not talk at 4 in the morning. And but he was persistent, and he's got quite a story that I'll go through with you next week. But anyway, next Sunday, we'll take up our regular offering, take up a special offering for our roof so that they can meet and worship and study the scriptures. So do that. And they also have Bible problems and things like that we'll talk about all of that later. But so let's prepare ourselves for offertory this morning by prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. So many churches have buildings we don't, leasing an office room. But we're thankful for this room. We're thankful that we have a place to come and sit down in somewhat comfort and sing, fellowship, give, pray, and open the scriptures. We thank you so much, Father, that you've seen fit to use this church in so many different ways. Pray that you will continue to do so as the economy worsens, as the world gets darker, turning against the light of Christ, that you'll allow us to keep functioning. Keep spreading the gospel, opening the scriptures, seeing and learning things about the glory of Christ and your glory and the glory you give to us. Have fellowship with churches like Tucson Bible Church, Southwood Bible Church. We just value these things so much. As so many things are changing in this world, this assembly becomes more important to us. Father, pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you'll continue to use these offerings and this assembly for the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hymnals again, please. And in a little bit of what John's going to be dealing with, let's open to 388, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? We'll sing all four verses. It's not that long, but reference to what John will be teaching. Let's stand and sing, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? Okay, thank you. Be seated. Well, John's been here so many times, so I'm just going to have John come up and have the rest of the time, all the time he wants. John and I, his friendship goes back to the 60s, and Dan and that friendship go back to the 60s. How long have you and Dan known each other? 30-some-odd years. And too long. I had my speakerphone yesterday. Dan and Pat got back to Tulsa Friday afternoon. And so they were kind of tired, but we were talking yesterday. And Dan said, listen, before I left, the pastor at the church that we spoke at the Sunday before we left in Accra, a beautiful, big, beautiful church. I'll have fun telling you about that. Well, I'll just tell you one thing. James is he's a pastor, and he starts churches, and he works with pastors and this type of thing. It's kind of hard to explain, but you need an organizer in a situation like that in Africa, and he works with a lot of pastors. Well, they had this property, and people, I'm talking in an area now, most of Accra, no electricity, no plumbing, all that. But there is a wealthy area that would rival any home in Highland Park. They were just beautiful homes. Just an area where the commissioners, people who travel around the world, this is where they live. Well, there was this land there. This was 15 years ago. So, all these homes hadn't been built, but they had it designed. So these various pastors came in, and finally they just said no. And he didn't know that they had said no, so he applied for the property. And they asked him to come in. They gave him this property. And you know why? It was not a jumping church. It was not a Pentecostal. The people had made it clear they didn't want all that noise. They didn't want all that hollering. They didn't want all of that. And they told him, said, you can't change. And he said, don't worry, I'm not going to change. This is truth. So he's got this beautiful piece of property, and they're slowly putting the building together. It's not great. But anyway, the pastor that he helped and appointed to be the pastor of the church, he called, they talked, and they just said, after Dan and I talked, that's just that one Sunday morning, that their church will never be the same. And John says, well, I could have told him that before you got there. But Dan said, no, not that way. But Dan and John have a really close relationship. Dan and Pat kind of trying to see what God's direction was. So John and Judy said, why don't y'all just come up and live with us in Tucson and stay with us for, you know, however how many months. And so, hey, okay. So they went up there and they got together, Dan and John, and Dan said, okay. John said, this would be great because if Judy and I want to take off, we don't get to very often, you can fill in. Oh, that'll be great. Man, I love that. So it maybe a month, and John and Judy decided they'd just go over a whole weekend to San Diego. So he sits down with Dan and says, well, now Judy and I are going to take off and we're going to go to San Diego. Dan says, oh, great, Pat, now I'll go with you. So, but the three of us have a wonderful friendship, and it's just a great pleasure. John, come and teach.
I'll have to remember while I wear this that I'm tethered. Can I go far? He's got the piano safe. And I'll tell you a quick story about Dan. Pat had spoken at a church in the White Mountains, and I was calling the pastor, oh, I don't know, a week or so later, and he wasn't in. I was talking to a secretary whom I also knew, and she told me that Pat had spoken about missions and it was just so great. And I said, well, you need to pray for her husband Dan. She said, oh, really? I said, yes, he needs Jesus, he needs to be saved. She said, oh, he's not a believer. I said, no, ma'am, he's not a believer in Christ. She said, wow. Well, and we talked, and she said, well, I thought he was a pastor. I said, well, you know, being a preacher doesn't save you. She said, you're right. And I said, I tried to tell Pat before she married him, I said, don't marry an unbeliever. But she wouldn't listen to me. The secretary said, that's right, they don't listen. They always think they can change them. So I left her thinking that. I never told her any different. So Dan's my friend. So I want to tell y'all greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ, Tucson, Arizona, Tucson Bible Church. And they're always excited when Herman comes down and teaches us. And our church has never been the same either, but by the time I get it back together, it's time for him to come again. And keep praying for the Risleys and for Amber, their daughter, and her husband, Jose. They minister down in Hermosillo, and they had to, they owned a little house in a little neighborhood, and they had to just leave their house because the gangs took over and were breaking in all the houses. And you know it's a bad neighborhood when you call the police and they refuse to come because they're afraid to come in the neighborhood. So they just had to leave their house and move away. And That's Mexico, but their ministry is great. The Risleys are doing fine, and they're still driving down these little... Well, they drive down riverbeds and find people, and it's just amazing how people respond to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
When we were with them, John and I, we saw a house. What house?
Yeah, middle of nowhere.
What else?
Yeah, she'd say, "Oh, remember?" And so and so was there, and then they and she's and you know, like from that one house where they led a couple people to Christ, there were probably 15 people that studied the Bible with them. It's just amazing. Keep praying for them. I'm really excited about Joe, who went with them to Ghana, and Joe's been in our church for the last few years, and God called him to go to the mission field. Joe's 21, and God just opened up the door and provided for him, and he's there and loves it, just loves it, and that's what we need, more people out giving the good news of Jesus Christ, whether it's in Ghana or to their neighbor next door. Okay, let's pray before we get started too. Father, I just thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ. I thank you that Herman saved. And I pray that as we study your word and look at some things in Scripture today, that God the Holy Spirit will just enlighten our minds to the wonderful truth that you have for us. These things I pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I've been trying to decide what exactly I was going to teach this morning. And so I brought just one over for the PowerPoint, and that way I can just teach whatever comes up. And I know that it is imperative for us to be filled with the Spirit. I know you know that. And so one of the things I've been just thinking about is when it comes time to examine ourselves, for those of us who are old school, not mention any names like Herman and me, we examined ourselves very thoroughly for sin. Now, with Herman, it didn't take long. For me, sometimes hours to think back, I surely sinned somewhere. And sometimes I just had to make one up. And but you know, our emphasis was always on really the negative. And now I just teach, are you walking in the Spirit or not? Are you trusting in the Spirit or not? It should be as easy as, hey, have I trusted Christ? And then I've been thinking about some other things too. And one of the ways that we can examine ourselves is say, hey, wait a minute. Is there spiritual love in my life? Do others see love? How about joy? Yes, I'm very happy. If you can have joy and peace in this economic situation, you just don't understand what in the hell's going on. Now, you see, that would be someone else that would say that. Obviously, close to an unbeliever. I can... Now, actually, Herman and I can say hell and damn because we're commissioned to teach and preach hellfire and damnation. But is there peace in my soul? So I've been kind of looking at some of these things. Examine myself. Do I see peace in my soul? And I hate to tell you this, but if you don't see peace in your soul, odds are nobody else does either. Can people see Jesus in me? And I think when we're walking in the Spirit, our life moves from living for us. You know, they ought to write a song, Living for Jesus. It's a good idea, isn't it? I had these good thoughts. And But we move from living for ourselves. I'm learning doctrine, you see. I have a problem. I apply the doctrine and all the problem-solving solutions to the situation. And then I tell God how He will solve this problem for me. Instead of living for Jesus Christ. And when you live for Christ, you find yourselves looking at others. And I'm going to say the word living for them, not pleasing them, not trying to please them, but seeing their needs and loving them. And it makes a whole difference in your life. And it makes a difference in what people see in you. Now, I want to look at several passages today. I told Herman, I said, this is either going to take about 20 minutes this morning or an hour and a half. I don't know which. But whenever I'm through, I'm going to quit. And if it's just 20, 25 minutes, we'll beat everybody to the cafeteria. And that's good. But if you have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and does anybody have any clue as to what these couple of chapters might be about? What's the context? You look in there, maybe chapter 11, you've seen that. You've seen chapter 11. You look at verse 23, "For I received from the Lord, which I also delivered you, that the Lord Jesus, the night in which He was betrayed, took bread." Now, people, there's a clue. These couple chapters are about communion. They're about the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. And look at chapter 10, and we'll just read a little bit, starting at verse 1. "For I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. And that rock was Christ." The Jewish rabbis teach that after Moses struck the rock and water came out of the rock, rock representing Christ, the water representing the Holy Spirit, the Lord said in John 7, "Out of me shall flow rivers of living water." And then he went on to say, basically, I'm not talking about eternal life like I was at the woman at the well in John 4. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. And so Paul introduces us to this principle that they ate of the same food, the work of the Messiah on the cross, and drank of the same spiritual drink, the Holy Spirit. Now, I was going to tell you, the rabbis teach that after Moses struck the rock, the water that flowed from that rock followed the children of Israel wherever they went in the wilderness and provided water. I mean, you know, we got 2-3 million people. That's a lot of canteens you have to fill up the last 40 years. We're talking about communion. We eat of the bread, we drink of the cup, the new covenant of the Holy Spirit. Now, a little background in this particular chapter, in this little church in Corinth. They thought, wow, we are so great. We're Christians. And nothing will ever happen to us. We're just beyond anything ever happening to us. And so Paul says, oh, let's look at God's people, Israel. And he gives them five examples of Israel thinking, we're so great and we're so wonderful and God loves us so much, we'll never have any discipline from God. He gives them five examples. And if we had time, we could go through Numbers, and it's so much fun. I think it's like number 16. That's when they had, we have chili cook-offs. Y'all ever have a chili cook-off? Well, it was the first sacrifice cook-off in all of history. And Korah and his guys, they decided that Moses and Aaron, who appointed you guys, who died and made y'all God, and we can just worship as well as y'all can. And so Moses said, tell you what, you get 250 of your men, and I'll have Aaron, just Aaron, and Aaron will bring his pan, you guys bring your frying pans, and we'll all offer up sweet savor offerings in the morning to God. And we'll see which ones God accepts. And they said, not a problem. So they have the sacrifice cook-off the next morning. And all of a sudden, fire comes out of heaven and consumes the 250 men. Whoa. Now, let me tell you, that's probably a sign that God did not accept your offering. All right? And the glory of the Lord appeared over Aaron and so forth. That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. So then God said, now, Moses, I want you and Aaron to step away from Korah and all of his people. Now, if you ever hear God tell somebody to step away from you, go with them. Grab a hold of them and don't let go. So Korah and all of his family, they're standing there, and Moses says, now, you know, if God kills all of y'all in a very unusual way, we represent God. The earth opens up and swallows them all and closes upon them, and you could hear, ee-ee-ee-ee. Now, I would call that unusual. That's the last verse of chapter 16. Chapter 17, verse 1, the very next day, the children of Israel come to Moses and Aaron and says, who decided y'all speak for us? We can speak to God too. The very next day. The very next day. I mean, you're talking about slow learners. And that's when the snakes came, remember? And so, God says, Moses says, Aaron, get your frying pan and make an offering for the Lord, and you stand between the snakes and the people. Easy for you to say, Mo. And stopped the plague. All right? Now, I just bring all of this because he gives five examples. And in every one of these examples, what you see is the people grumbled. They were upset with God's provisions for them. You know what? They were upset with God's plan for their life. You know, I am so happy that none of us have ever been that way. Aren't you glad? You've never said, God, I don't like your plan for my life. No, but we know people who have. They go to that other church. So do you see what's kind of going on here? All right? So he says, now look at verse 11. Now, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instructions, upon whom the end of the ages have come. In other words, Christ could come at any time. All right? And then he says, therefore, let him who thinks, who has the opinion, that he stands. You see, the people in Corinth, man, we are standing with Jesus. And we never going to fall. We got it, baby. We're there. Watch us. He who stands. He's standing on his own power, you see. Take heed. Present active imperative of blepo means watch out. It's coming. That he does not fall. And the idea behind fall here is just fall in a heap of ruin. Like the children of Israel did 40 years. They just fell one by one by one by one in the wilderness in a heap of ruin. And the idea here is it can be a physical fall, but really it's a spiritual fall. You fall in your soul. Watch out. Watch out. I'm gonna apply this to me. Probably doesn't apply to y'all. You know, Herbert and I were talking, and I don't preach what y'all need. Because I don't really care. Is that love? I preach what I need. That's a secret that we try not to let out. Okay? We preach what we need. Because that's what do you think God does? He teaches us first. So we can teach y'all. I wish he bypassed. I wish God said, now, John, you don't need this. I don't have to teach you anything. But those people need this. Teach them this. But he doesn't. If he did, my shins would not be bruised. So watch out. In order that he does not fall. Now here's the verse where I'm going to. I bet you most of you know this verse. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted, not allow you to be tested beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation provide a means of escape so that you will be able to bear it. Oh, I love that verse. You ever claim? No, don't raise your hand. This is a rhetorical question. You ever claim that verse? Man, I have. I love to get my Bible out. Show God. Now, God, this is what you said you're going to do. Do it, damn it. I don't have all day. You may be eternal. I'm not. Now, you said no testing has taken me such as common to man. And let me tell you, I got it. I got the problem. And you're faithful. And you're not going to allow me to be tempted above that which I'm able to bear. Well, look, I'm right there. Okay? I'm giving you fair warning, God. I'm standing on tippy toes. And I'm right there. So, cut it out! And here's how you can fix this, Lord. See, I don't know what God would do without us. Tell him, you know, how to be God. Have you ever done that? Boy, I have. Especially in my old school. That's why I love doctrine. Forget this faith stuff. Forget this walking in spirit stuff. You know why? Because when we walk in the Spirit, we're not in control. And I don't like that. I like to be in control. When I claim doctrine and tell God how to fix things, I'm in control. Ooh, I'm just like the children of Israel. Moses, who died and made you God. You see what I mean? I'm in control. But when I walk in the Spirit, he's in control. That's so important, people. Now, let's just look at some of these things. I even have to, may have to put on my spectacles so I can read my Bible here. No temptation. This is a test. The idea behind the word in the Greek is a test to determine the nature or the character or the genuineness of something. If we went into the assay office and we had some rock or something, we said, we think this is gold. And the assayist, he does a test and he says, no, these are just rocks. Or he says, yes, this is gold. Okay? So the idea behind this test is to see if what we claim is genuine. We're claiming that we're dependent upon God. We're claiming that our life is Christ. Let's see if this is true. Ooh, is it genuine? And the idea then behind the test is to see if it's genuine and to... I use the word sometimes, it's not to strengthen, but to encourage us in our walk of faith, that we can trust God and trust His plan for our lives. Do unbelievers ever have tests and problems? Why do you think God allows unbelievers sometimes to have some horrific problems in their life? Because he's ticked at them. They're going to go to hell anyway. Who cares? He's getting them ready. This is on-the-job training for hell. No. Why does he allow them to have pain in their lives? Suffering in their lives? Why do you think? For the unbeliever. What? To bring him to Christ, yeah. How many, you know, there may be a few here that you were unbeliever and your life was just hell. And you decided, I don't want to go to hell. I've had enough here on earth. And it realized you could no longer depend upon yourself. And it brought you to Christ. Is that true? You know what? Sometimes as believers, we have hell. And what does it do? It brings us to the Spirit. It makes us more dependent upon the Spirit. And He becomes our life. And then others see Christ in us. And that's what God wants. And all of a sudden, instead of being self-centered, we're Christ-centered. And you know what? When we're Christ-centered, we're other-centered. If you have spiritual love in your life, you're not self-centered. Your life's centered around other people. You see needs. You see wants. You see things. You see what I mean? You see people who need Jesus. It's centered around other people, not yourself. So, no temptation has overtaken you. It's a perfect tense. It's grabbed hold of you and hadn't let go with results. I love this. God says, when you have a trial in your life, there will be results. I got to move on. Such as common to man. You know what? We have the same problems as everybody else. Do you think our problems are unique? Special. We have Christian problems and our unbeliever problems. Yes. Don't we have the same kind they do? Do unbelievers get sinus trouble? Do believers get sinus trouble? Don't you wish that was just an unbeliever disease? Only unbelievers got sinuses, got cancer, got Lou Gehrig's disease, got this, got that. Wouldn't that be great? It's not that way. We have the same problems in life that other people have. There's only one big difference. Our problems are designed to prove our mettle, our character, literally, so others can see Christ in us. Others can see our dependency upon Jesus Christ. Now here's, I love the next part. God is faithful. God's faithful. That's what we need to know. I don't always understand what's going on in my life, what's going on in your life, what's going on in other people's life. I don't always understand those things. But I know one thing. God is faithful. I know one thing. I can trust God's love. Now look, this is what the test is. See, this is what the problem was with the children of Israel. They didn't trust God's love when it didn't look right. Oh, when it looked like, oh, they jumped up and down. They were jumping church. But when it didn't look right, they were grumbling church. I trust God's love when it doesn't look right. That's the whole key. That's what the test is. How do you know you'll be able to trust God's love when it doesn't look right if it never didn't look right? That didn't sound right. But if it always looked right, you'd never have a test, would you? Oh, I can trust God's love when it doesn't look right. Has it ever not looked right to you? Oh, no, it's always looked perfect to me. Well, that's no test. Whoopee. How's your week been? Oh, horrible. Every day, dinner time, the doorbell rings, and it's Ed McMahon with a check for $10 million. I tell you, I am just tested. See, that's not a test, people. That's not God's love not looking right. That's a jumping moment. See? No. Every night, the doorbell rings at dinner time, and it's Acme Repossession. That's... Do you see? Now can I trust God's love? Can I trust His love? That's the question. That's the test. And here's what Paul is saying. Your life will never be better than in the midst of whatever problem you have. You can say, I'm trusting God's love. Now, how do you know? Well, maybe you won't. There we go. Can we just get this light off? Unless your eyes are better than mine. How do you know if you're trusting God's love when things don't look right? Well, look right here in the blue. Do you have contentment? See what an easy test that is? Am I contented? I always have a picture of a carnation cow. I'm sorry. That, you know, carnation milk's made from contented cows. That's right. And you know, contented cows produce more milk. Well, I'm not going to go any further that illustration. But how easy it is, how easy is it for me to check, am I content with my life? Is there joy in my life? Isn't that pretty easy? Peace. Whew. I don't know if there's peace in my life or not. I'm worrying so much I can't really tell. Is there peace? Patience. Yes, I have patience. Kindness. Wow. Do you see how that stands out? In the midst of your personal disaster, because you have love, you have kindness towards others. You see other people's needs. goodness, faithfulness. Here's where we're going to go. Meekness. A willing servant to God. So you see, it's real easy. Just check yourself. I thought if I pushed the black one, I'll leave it up there. Unless I want to. Oh, I know. Da-dun. Look at there. I'm smarter than the overhead. Whew. So, he says, God is faithful. He will not allow. See, that's our favorite part. That's where we get to God. God, you said you wouldn't allow me to have more than I can bear. I got more than I can bear. Let me tell you something. I don't know about y'all, but it don't take much to be more than I can bear. You ever notice that? It's more than I can bear. Well, but what does it say? I'm going to finish the sentence. He will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able. Able is a present passive participle, dunamis. You know what this really says? You're not going to be tested beyond God's power. Way beyond your power. Way beyond my power. Just you know, we used to talk about charged mosquitoes and elephants. The mosquito got me. You're not going to be tested beyond God's omnipotent power. Is how many things are there stronger than God? No. That's it. Do you see what he's saying? Good news and bad news. The bad news is there's no limit to the test. Okay? The good news is it'll never be beyond God's power. I got to fix this because my ear's coming off. Okay. Is this thing still, can you still hear me? No. Oh, it is? Okay. I know you can hear me. I just want to make sure that can hear me. My mother was scared about her second trimester. She was scared by a megaphone. And result, I have a loud voice. So he's not going to allow you to be tested beyond what you will receive power. Did you get that? It's a participle. Man, this is a principle. This is a law. This is a law of God. God says, I'm never going to allow you to have a test greater than my power. They don't exist. But will with some temptation. Will provide, will manufacture, will produce the way of escape. Now, that's another word I used to, that was part of the problem. See, God, yo, look right here. Come on, God, look, you're not looking. Look right here. He said, it's not the King James. A way of escape. God, you said you'd provide a way of escape. I don't see no escape. Hello, God. Keep your word. Now, I always had a way of escape for God because I know God's busy. Provide a way of escape. The idea, the word escape really means an outcome. A result which others will see. Ooh. Ooh. People, this is not good news. He's not talking about escape from the problem. He's talking about it's going to have an outcome. And the outcome is others are going to see the result. Let me tell you, if you're living your Christian life for your benefit, this passage doesn't have much for you. But if you're living your Christian life to honor God, to glorify God, so others will see Jesus Christ in you, this is a great passage. If you keep walking in the Spirit, you know what? People are going to see the result. They're going to see Christ in you. So that you will be able, you will receive the power. It's a future passive indicative, again, of dunamis. We're going to receive the power to endure it. Now, a couple things. This is an aorist active infinitive. The infinitive mood shows results. Here's the results. People are going to see God's love in you. Let's see if I can get this back up here again. Oh, we're back to the welcome to the first jump of... Here we go. People are going to see, it's way up there in the red, God's love. Yeah, you can just leave it like that because I can see. Thanks, Steve. And they're going to see God's love in you. See the result? They're going to see God's joy in you. They're going to see the peace of God in you. You're going to be able to endure it. In other words, you're going to pass the test. People are going to see the results. Hupomone really is patience. They're going to see endurance in suffering. Man. God doesn't promise us that we, pardon the grammar, ain't going to suffer. God promises that if we stick with Him, others will see Him in us. Endurance and suffering. Whew. Now look at the next verse. You talk about a verse that ought not be here. Therefore, putting this together now, my beloved, flee from idolatry. What in the world is he talking about? Flee. The idea is to flee, to seek safety somewhere from idolatry. Idolatry is worshiping the work of your own hands. And what he's saying here? Flee to safety, the shelter of the Holy Spirit, so that you're safe from idolatry. God, you've taken too damn long to solve this problem. I'm going to have to do it myself. It's one of my favorite verses to God. God, stand still and watch me work. Watch me do, I can do this. That was the problem of the children of Israel. Do you see what I'm talking about? See how it all comes together? Now, when you look at this verse, do you see that it tells you what to do and what not to do, and wow, this is a great thing. God's faithful. No problem is going to be greater than God's going to provide a way for you to endure it, power, blah, 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 blah. But did you see the how part? He's going to do all this? No. But you know what? It's here. I read it to you. Look back here. Look at verse 4. 3. And all ate the same spiritual food, salvation, and all drank the same spiritual drink. That's how. We've got to drink that spiritual drink. We got to be filled with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. I want to look at one more passage. Look at Romans chapter 6. I chose Romans 6 because it's only one book before 1 Corinthians. I didn't want to spend all day waiting for Herman to find it. He can find Romans as chapter 6 he can't find.
Don't tell him you're already in chapter 6.
Let me just give you a quick review of chapter 6. It's okay because by the time Herman gets there, you won't even remember there was a chapter 6. You'll be saying, you know, I think I remember Pastor John was here. And that's the young folks that are here. The whole thing in chapter 6 is who rules your life? Who's king of your life? Who's king of your soul? And I love the way Paul sets this out because, you know, we all want to be king. You know what? There's no way for us to rule our souls. We never get to be king. Now, we're king makers, but we're never in control. Rulership, what goes with rulership? Control. Do you agree with me? Yeah. Either your old sin nature rules your life, or God, the Holy Spirit, rules your life. How does the old, you know, how does that work out for you when the old sin nature rules your life? Well, next chapter, Paul said, works out great. Everything I don't want to do, I do. Everything I want to do, I don't do. Can you spell frustration? Do you see that? Wait. Man, isn't that pitiful? Here we are. We're not mopeds, bipeds, Homo sapiens. We invent computers, and we can't even rule our own souls. There's always a king in your soul. It's either your old man, old woman. Politically correct here. Or it's the new man. It's one or the other. Now that's what this whole chapter is about. And what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 10:13, the only way that we can endure the suffering so that it accomplishes its intended purpose for others to see Christ in us is if God the Holy Spirit is ruling our soul. Now, let's look down. Look at verse 4. A little background. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death. Current positional truth. So just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Look, it takes the same power that raised Christ from the dead to walk in newness of life. Now, unless you're Benny Hinn, you cannot raise people from the dead. Somebody said, what? It turned out to be a hoax, but he thinks he can.
take only.
We agree only God raises people from the dead. You will agree that is some power. I'm guaranteeing you. If we went down to the closest funeral home today, and Herman and I went in and we started raising all the people, especially the ones who've been embalmed. Whoa. They'd be happy, wouldn't they? And we started raising them from the dead. We wouldn't be meeting here next week. You see what I mean? People say, man, no, that's power. It takes the same power to endure testing as it does to raise from the dead. You know what that tells me? It's power greater than me. That must be the power of God, the Holy Spirit. He's the one who raises the dead. Sometimes I think we forget. In us, in me, I don't care about y'all, but in me, if Herman ever gets saved, be in him. No. In us is the power that raised Christ from the dead. You know what? When we walk in the Spirit, He's raised up in our lives and people see. And the result of the test, result of the problem, result of the catastrophes in our life, Christ is seen in us. Skip down. We'll just look at verse 10. For the death that He died, meaning Christ, He died to sin once for everyone, but the life that He lives to God. Man, that's a powerful verse. When Jesus Christ was on this earth and lived His life, He lived it to God. You know what? In His hypostatic union, He lives to God. It couldn't be. Do you think it's possible that what Paul is saying here is... doesn't make sense. Look, I'll throw it out there. Do you think it's possible... Just forget I said anything before this. That for somebody it won't be hard. Do you think it's possible that what Paul is saying is, look, people, you have the same power that raised Christ from the dead. That power gives you the capacity to live exactly as He did for God. You think there's any chance that's what he's talking about here? Ooh. Might be, because look at verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves, on the one hand, to be dead to sin, but on the other hand, living for God in Christ Jesus. I'm pretty smart to figure that out, wasn't I? I'd read ahead, I confess. Consider. It's a present imperative. I mean, start doing this. The verb logizomai means start putting the facts together and come up with a conclusion related to truth. You know, sometimes people put facts together and the conclusion they come up to, I don't know what it's related to, but it ain't truth. You know, I'm all political, but let me give you this example. Our problem is that we've spent too much money and we don't have any more money left. Our solution will be to spend even more money than we've ever spent. You got it? No one would be that dumb. Now, So put the facts together. And here's what the facts say. You're dead to your old sin nature. Doesn't mean you don't have one. It means it doesn't have to rule over you. You no longer have relationship with it. They have a name for people who have relationships with dead people. Okay? So, on the one hand, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but on the other hand, living. Present participle, alive, living the abundant life to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, stop letting sin reign in your mortal bodies. Every time I want to trust the work of my own hands, sin's reigning in my body. Sometimes it's pouring. So stop letting sin reign. See, be king in your mortal body. Stop letting the old sin nature rule your life. So that you obey its lust. The idea behind obey here is, once again, to listen to and follow the leading of. Don't you love that? Look, there are only two forces that we can listen to and follow the leading of. One is our old sin nature, and the other is God the Holy Spirit. Now let me tell you, man, I love following the leading of my old nature because it produces such a dynamic life. Fear, worry, anxiety, envy, stress. Oh man, that's life. You know? Can you imagine you turn on the TV? The guy says, "Are you enjoying life just too much? Your life is wonderful. You have joy in all situations. We have just the pill for you. Guaranteed to bring on distress." Then, of course, you'd have about 20 minutes of side effects. Sometimes causes uncontrollable laughter. Stop letting sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Stop living for self. Selfish life. See, here's your choice. You can live for yourself, or you can live for God. Next verse gives us a clue how this is done. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin. To sin. As instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Just want to read the whole verse. Some texts say, yield. It's like, whew, this is wonderful. See, I thought I had until almost noon, but it's only 10:34. You know, and they tell me God is not good. But there's no trial taken you, but such is common to people in many churches. You heard that? It's yield. You gotta yield, brother. What is yielding? I don't know, but you got to yield. And then I've been in churches and they made fun of this yielding. Wow. You know, Paul says, stop yielding, stop presenting the members of your body to the old nature and start presenting them to God. I don't think he was chuckling. This word, presenting, parhistamine, I love it. Par, para, stand, or beside, and histamine, to stand beside. It's a military term. Recognize the authority of, place yourselves under orders to. Okay? Stop placing yourself under orders to your old nature. Now here's, I like that part, don't you? That's a good part. It's the next part. I'm going to take a black pen. I'll mark it out of my Bible. I mark in my Bible. Things I don't like, I just mark out. I think that's the way to study the Bible. Otherwise, there'll have to be changes in my life. And I don't want that because I'm damn near perfect now. Stop presenting the members. You know what? The word member here is a small portion of the whole. And it's a very technical term for emotions. Stop presenting your emotions to the old nature. Ooh, doggies. That's right. Emotions get you in trouble. We know that. We got to get rid of our emotions. That's why we're not jumping. But you know what the bottom of the verse says? But present yourselves, referring back to your emotions, to God. Place your emotions under orders to God. Emotions are important, people. You know, my favorite Pentecostal joke. Doctrinal pastor got called to Pentecostal church. He went to Pentecostal church and he met one of his doctrinal buddies at pastor's conference, like we're going to this week. And his buddy says, that church you went to is Pentecostal, isn't it? He said, yeah. He said, how's that working out for you? Real good. Really? He said, yeah. He said, I've found it's easier to calm down the overly enthusiastic than it is to raise the dead. I'm going to tell you something. In the doctrinal churches, and that's us, okay? Grace and faith churches, we're terrified of showing God any emotion. Terrified. He might think we're charismatic. I got to go on. So stop presenting the members of your body to the sin nature as weapons, not instruments, it's weapons of unrighteousness. When the old sin nature controls you, it's a weapon of unrighteousness, whether you're doing sin or good, human strength or weakness. But present. Now the stop presenting is a present imperative. Stop what you're doing right now. And keep on stopping. But the start presenting, it's an aorist tense. And it says, present, 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 present. You know what it means? Every time you realize you stop presenting your bodies to Christ, but you're presenting them to the old nature, go back and present them to God. Do it again and again and again and again and again. Present yourselves to God as those living out from the source of the dead, and your members, small part of the whole, your emotions, as instruments of or weapons in the warfare of righteousness to God. People, only when God the Holy Spirit is ruling in our soul are we presenting our emotions to God. And then the Spirit left. There he is back. Whew. That's about how quick it takes to get back in real life. You see love, joy, peace? Man, those are things that are evident to people when we present ourselves to God through faith. Now, talk just a couple of minutes about something. Notice meekness. That's me. I don't mind telling you, I'm one of the most humble people I know, and I'm very proud of that. You must be number two, my gum, because I'm number one. Meekness. Don't you love that word? Means a willing servant of God. Now, you can get mad at me later. It's okay, Herman, straighten you out next week. When I trusted Jesus Christ, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, how much did you know about the work of Jesus on the cross for you? Anybody? It's okay. Did you know anything? Look. Ah, he died! Anybody know anything else? At the time you accepted Christ. Rose again. Anybody else know anything else? Suffered. Paid for our sins? What's my point?
I don't know.
When we got saved, we didn't know a lot about Jesus and His work for us, did we? Now, I bet none of you understood the difference between sublapsarianism and supralapsarianism. You didn't know about propitiation, reconciliation, imputation, baptism of the Spirit into union with Christ. Those are things we learned later. Is that right? Important things. Does knowing those things about our salvation, does that help us in our Christian life? Done? Nah, big deal. Big deal. Why don't we have communion? I'm already saved. Forget the bread, let's go to the cup. Hey, without the bread, folks, there ain't no cup. I know a lot more now. And you know, that kind of gives me a greater appreciation, does it not? Does it not tell me more about God, His faithfulness to me, His love for me? Yeah. Now let's go to faith in the Spirit. You know, many of us made a transition from faith in the works of our own hands for spirituality. We called it confession. I don't want to say that out loud because Herman will get upset. Yeah, this is what I did. Now, God, you do that. See? I trusted the, hey, I trusted the works of my own hands. I was a hard worker. I got big hands. And I practiced. And then one day, how long ago has this been, Herman? Has it been about 10, 12 years ago? That you're in Tucson and you said, you know, John, I'm not going to teach it this year. But next year I'm going to teach we're not filled with the Spirit by confession. Remember that? It's been 18 years. You're 18 years older now than you were then? I had no idea you'd gotten so old. 18 years. Wow. And isn't it interesting? God had taken me on the same journey. And I'll never forget, we're sitting at the, table in my at my house, and I remember still slapping that table and saying, "You too." Wow. Confession. We went to faith. We didn't know a lot about faith in the Spirit, did we? We just trusted the Spirit. Well, that's great. We trust the Spirit for different things, do we not? Let me ask you this. See, here's where I am. I want to trust God the Holy Spirit to give me joy and peace and patience. But I don't care anything about spiritual law because that's a lot of work. Can I do that? Can I just pick out the parts that I want the Spirit to produce in me and I'm cool? Why? I'm trusting the Spirit. Look. When I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I put all my eggs in His basket, didn't I? So, man, this is it. I'm trusting you. I'm counting on you. I ain't doing nothing. No works. I've stopped trusting Buddha. I'm just trusting you and you alone. Isn't that right? I couldn't keep back anything. Now, I'm going to keep one egg. Just in case. No, it's a whole, isn't it the whole nine yards? Now, remember, I didn't know very much, but I'd give him the whole nine yards, all the eggs in his basket, didn't I? When I started trusting the Spirit 18 years ago, I didn't know a lot. But you know, now I'm learning more. And I began to see this in this verse. Present yourselves to God. Place yourselves under orders. Ooh, I don't like that. But you know, I don't like authority. And who does God think He is anyway, boss of me? Here's what this means, people. When I place myself under orders to God, it means I'm trusting God and that His plan for me is best. Is that right? Whatever it is. I don't know what it is. But whatever it is, Lord, I am trusting You. That produces humility. I love that word, meekness. It was used of a war horse in the ancient world. And in the heat of battle, all kinds of things that horses don't appreciate go on. You know what? Horses don't like blood all over them. I don't know what it is. They don't like listening to other horses dying. Strange, isn't it? They don't like the sounds of battle. They don't like things whizzing by them. Meekness is used for a war horse in the midst of battle as concentrating on only one thing. His rider. His master. And in the midst of battle, he's watching everything that's going on. He needs to know. He feels the pressure of his rider's knees. And that pressure comes on his right shoulder, man, he goes left. Pressure comes on his left shoulder, he goes right. He feels that. Because his master's battling. He doesn't, you know, doesn't have his reins and all. You know. How much did I give him too much slack? That's all he had. He's a little kick. By how hard his master kicks him. Well, since our master is the Holy Spirit, let's use the word nudge. He knows how fast to go. Are you with me? He pays attention. He follows directions. That's what yielding is. And here's where I'm going to go so far to say today. Now, we've come to the point now that when we go to faith in the Spirit, we have to go to yielding. We have to go right here to recognizing our dependence upon God. Humility. Recognizing that He's in control. Recognizing that His plan for us is perfect. And we just trust that plan. Now, do you see how this goes right with 1 Corinthians 10:13? If you don't shake your head. I'd rather you, everybody do this. See, no temptation, no trial, no disaster is taking you, but just such as common to man. But God, who is faithful, will always provide a means of escape because He provides the power so that you'll be able to bear it. Finish the course. How can I claim that? Because I believe God's plan for me is perfect. I believe His love for me is perfect. Now I'm going to tell you something. This is a true confession of a pastor. I don't always see how it could be perfect. Okay? I don't, you know, guys, I could have thought of other ways to show your love to me than this. Been there? I've been there. I got a t-shirt. Okay? But you know what? This was the plan you had for me. And I only see such a small little picture. And you see the whole thing. So I just have to trust your love. People, if we understood everything, where's faith? Right? Where's faith? We don't. What I need to do is be a willing servant of God. That's why I'm here. To glorify God. That's a willing servant. And enjoy intimacy with Him. You know what a sad thing is? Here we are, we're some people say we're going to have a recession. I don't know. I don't know what people are worried about. My 401k now looks like a 101A. How much property does a slave own? None. You know what? I'm a slave to God, to Jesus Christ. I don't own anything. I don't own nothing. The heavens and the earth and all that are in it are God's. Not mine. Last time I checked, God's 401k was okay. He's doing okay. You may have to borrow a little bit, but you see that? I don't know anything. As stewardship, I don't know anything. It's God's. You know what? This life is not even mine. I don't own the life. I'm not in control. I have no control. God's in control. You know what I see? I'm just a little bitty speck in a universe that is trillions of light years across. But God knows me. And He loves me. And He cares about me. And He provides for me. And you know what He wants from me? Just to trust Him. God, I'd rather give You my money. I'd rather... God said, what do you mean your money? You don't have no money. That's my money. Oh, I gave you my time. What do you mean time? You don't have any time. That's my time. I gave it to you. You see that? All I can do is trust Him. So I'm going to start, I'm going to challenge you. And the challenge is this. That is, you, I'm going to give you a 2-week challenge. You don't ever want to try anything more than 2 weeks, okay? This is like, you know, one of these things on TV. 2 weeks. Try it for 2 weeks. If it doesn't work, forget it. Go back to confession. For 2 weeks. Every time you go to faith in the Spirit, I want you to think about this. God, I want to be Your willing servant. You know what? You can't produce it. You can't be it yourself. He makes you. You know, through the Spirit, hello. What's our part in producing that? Faith. We have a big part, don't we? Boy, without God. Without us, how would God get along? We just trust Him. Who does the rest? God does everything. God, make me a faithful servant. What that means? That means I have to trust my whole life to You. Can you see the broader scale of that? Then God, I'm trusting You to give me this. I'm trusting You to do that. I'm trusting You to give me some peace here. No. I'm trusting You for my whole life. Try it for 2 weeks. Okay? See if it works. Just one step further. You know what I think you'll find? Life is fantastic. Back to that song we're going to write, Living for Jesus. It's fantastic. You'll be living to God. I can tell by the clock on the wall that our time is up. Man, I can't tell you how much I've enjoyed just sharing some things with you. I hope that makes some sense to you. Next week, you can ask Pastor Maddox questions and he'll answer them all. Because he knows everything. Yeah. You know, when God needs to understand a passage of Scripture, He comes to Herman. You know, somebody's going to hear that and say, what? I'm just joshing. No, you know what? It's just the opposite. When Herman and me need to understand a passage of Scripture, do you know where we go? God. You know what's interesting? He seems to know a lot. You would think he wrote it. Let's pray. No, he doesn't always share. No. Father, I just thank you so much for the time that we've had to come together and just spend some time in your Word. Father, I realize we all face problems, disasters, heartaches in our lives. We're trusting you, Father, not to solve the problem, not to fix it, but for us to trust you for the power to carry us through the problem so that the results would be revealed. We trusted your love. We were a willing servant to you in the midst of battle. I thank you for our Savior Jesus. I thank you that he was a willing servant. I thank you for his battle and his victory on the cross. I thank you that you raised him from the dead. Your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, raised him from the dead. And now that same Spirit is in us and can raise up our life to serve you. In the name of Jesus and the power of the Spirit, I pray. Amen. Thank you.